We'll read the first 20 verses. 1 Corinthians 10 spoke of the power of example. In the cases given, they were negative examples. We need negative as well as positive. Why do we spend any time with the Old Testament? Why not just focus that on the gospel? Well, it's the framework about which we understand the portrait of Christ. Of course, there's the contrast between the negative examples of, in this case, David, which we might find more affinity to at times, being sinners. But we need the portrait of Christ, not only the example of Christ, but the power of Christ. And we receive that power as we go from our false places of refuge, namely our Ziklags, and find God in his own city, which he has built and sustains. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, every word of truth is precious. Make it so in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 30, I will set the context later, trusting you have some idea of what's going on here in the life of David. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 men stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And again they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." May God bless this reading of his holy word. Will God help us when we have no one to blame but ourselves? Will he extend his mighty arm to those whose own worst enemy is the ones they see in the mirror? Will God say, like people do, "You've made your bed, now lie in it"? The good news of the text is that there's mercy in Ziklag. Even when we have gotten ourselves in trouble, the Almighty hears the cries of his people. If you know 1 Samuel, you know David is on the run. The rightly appointed and anointed king of Israel is being hunted by Saul. From place to place he flees, and God protects him. But then a strange twist occurs in the 27th chapter of this book. David is near panic. And so he seeks refuge among the Philistines. He takes his men with their families. All their provisions is granted the small town called Ziklag, owned by Achish, king of Gath, one of the Philistine kings. And they settle down and live there for 16 months. Everything seems to be working out well. But in a moment, in a flash of time, his Ziklag is going to burn and the bottom falls out. Ziklag proves to be a false refuge. Will God be merciful even when David is in danger of being stoned, his men turn against him, his family is lost? Will God still be merciful to you and me when we have been our own worst enemy? Let's see what the text tells us. So as you perhaps know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 27, and we'll turn in detail there in a moment, he turns to this Ziklag, and for 16 months everything seems to be a Shangri-La. It's working. It's working, so it must be God's plan, right? He goes up in the 29th chapter, he and his men, to Aphek, where the Philistine kings are getting organized to launch an attack against Israel. And David says to Achish, "You can count on us. You can count on us to fight against Israel." And the other Philistine kings are looking around and saying, "Isn't this David who they sing about? Saul slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? You are going to trust this man, because when he turns against us, what better way to get back in the good graces of his people? You're crazy, Achish, to trust him. Send him away." And Achish uses the name of God, which David never does in the 27th chapter. The Philistine king Achish uses the name of God and says, "Sorry, David, God will let you go." So they begin the trek of 3 days, going back to Ziklag. And when they get there, or as it comes into view, smoke, no doubt still billowing, they pick up the pace. The army wants to get back home. An eerie silence. Ahinoam, Abigail, where are you? Every man is calling for his family. Where did everyone go? Nothing but smoldering fires, empty homes, and hopelessness. Because David and his men know what they did on their raids. As we'll see in a moment, they left no one living. Everyone was slaughtered. So if what happened to Ziklag was what David did to other places, no wonder. As they're weeping their tears out, they still have enough strength to say, David, we're going to stone you. Turn with me to chapter 27 of the same book. What's going on here? See how it unfolds. I'm in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. And David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Gath sounds familiar? It's where Goliath was from. How ironic. So strong for so long, but in a moment of fear and perhaps fatigue, he says, I can't do this anymore. I can't run. I've got to settle down. I've got a family to take care of. I got 600 men. We've got to find some relief and refuge from Saul. So he goes to Achish. He gets a little town called Ziklag, where he's in Philistine territory. Saul won't seek him, but Achish won't know what he's doing. Sounds like the perfect situation and solution. Pick it up at verse 8. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkey, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us. Thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So what is David doing? He's being not only a desert pirate, stealing and looting, but he's killing everybody. So no one can ever tell on him. He's like the bloodthirsty and deceitful man he condemned in Psalm 5, isn't he? So at least from this text, he's not the righteous man wiping out the Amalekites, which Saul refused to do. He's keeping his men busy. He's getting them provisions. He's hiding from Saul. He's living in peace. He's providing for his family. And all is going well for 16 months. It must be God's will. It's working. He's seeking an escape. The Lord has not provided. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common as man, or common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation or test, will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. But this is not God's way of escape. I wonder what way of escape we sometimes use, what alternate reality we create, what other universe we retreat to. You remember that expression of PlayStation, live in your world, play in ours? now it's not just live in your world, it's live and play in our world. Anyone know what this is? The young people say, what's that? Clip? Phone? Okay, we could rail against this all day long, perhaps, but doesn't this give you the illusion of control? I'm in control. I can escape or live wherever I want. And in a moment, Ziklag is burned. Dear ones, what's your Ziklag? Parents, what's the Ziklag of your children? Do you know what it is? And so, no wonder he's in great distress in this Ziklag consumed with fire, because it all falls apart in a New York nanosecond. He has no one to turn to, no comforting Abigail. His men want to stone him. He's exhausted. He's got no resources. Where is he going to turn? Who will provide help for David, his servant? Well, before we turn the corner in that happy direction, don't you have a better resource and refuge than any kind of Ziklag this world can provide? Aren't you seeking the city whose builder and maker is God, the one who's faithful from beginning to end? Not the righteousness of thinking we've done it all right or intended it all right, but the righteousness of Christ. And what humbles us is not just looking at how our Ziklags have fallen apart, but when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss, and pour contempt on all our pride. Pride will build a Ziklag. But faith will say, if God has been faithful to me in Christ, which he has, signified by the cross, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so throw away the Ziklag. Don't be confused by the illusion that it's all working, because if it's contrary to God's word, it can collapse in a moment. So what does David do? Look at verse 6 of the 30th chapter. Here's the turning point. Here is where we see that he who began a good work in David will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here is where we see that God is merciful and his name is a strong tower. Because what David doesn't see behind the scenes is God's mercy. God has been merciful in so many ways, just that David doesn't yet see it. He doesn't know that God has preserved all his people, does he? He hasn't seen that yet. Now, I'm not suggesting, friends, that sin is irrelevant, that it has no consequences. At the very least, he's, making people needlessly anxious. You know, this is PZSD, post-Ziklag stress disorder. How many people has he inflicted this upon? They didn't have to be so worrisome and anxious. And think of the trauma for these kids. You know, sin always costs. Sin always costs. It always has consequences. And it always costs more than it pays. You never get a good return on sin. Never. But God has been merciful even though David doesn't know it. He can't see it yet. What can he do? Look at verse 6. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Before running off to find everybody, before speaking to the angry crowd, He finally does what he should have done 16 months earlier. Now he's thinking about God. And he strengthens himself, or is strengthened by the Lord his God. And finally, then in verse 7, which he had done on previous occasions, and now he does, bring me the ephod. He's praying. He's consulting with God. Oh, that he had done that 16 months earlier. But now, he will find his refuge in the Lord alone. Not in his men who want to stone him, not in his family who are absent, not in favorable circumstances or conditions, but in the Lord his God. How did he do this? Text doesn't explicitly tell us, but we've read the Psalms before. What does he do in the Psalms? He often tells himself what to believe, right? Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my strength and my God. And he talks to himself, and he brings to mind promises from the Almighty. Is that what you do? Do you talk yourself into faith? Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Don't listen to all the doubt and unbelief circulating up there. Tell yourself what you believe. Tell yourself the truth. Strengthen yourself with the almighty promises of God. That's how it works. The Lord's mercy for me is higher than the heavens above. His forgiveness greater and broader than east from west. He cannot abandon me, the Christian says, because God is for me. And so you say, I'm my own worst enemy. Look at the trouble I brought myself and others. Yes, we don't deny that. But God is greater than sin. Mercy is more powerful than iniquity. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So perhaps he thinks of the covenant. I am the king. I will be seated someday. He refreshes his soul in God. Friends, everything depends on making that turning point. That's where you find the refuge. You get alone with God, and if this is stopping you, if you are looking to people, well, I wouldn't say this with them, but you get the idea. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. I will not fear. I will not make decisions based on fear, panic, or anxiety. I will strengthen myself in the almighty promises of my divine friend and Father. Will you? Do you? He gets the strength, and then he goes. Now, you know the rest of the story, and it's when he goes and he finds out how merciful God has been. Because if the Amalekites had done to his people what he did to them, but no. And you see how the text emphasizes, he brings everyone . Isn't it a blessing when God not only restores the years that the locust has eaten, but gives an abundance beside? He really has more than he started with. And we chalk it up all to the grace of God. We have more in Christ than we lost in Adam. We have more in redemption than we lost in the plunge. But it's only available in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, where the fires of God's wrath have burned, where it's charred earth and it will never burn again. Fire can't burn twice in the same place. And so you stand on that level ground where the fire has burned, where perhaps your Ziklag on earth has been mercifully consumed, but certainly the God of grace has shown himself, that Christ, the faithful one, who no one could ever rightly accuse of sin, the one who never turned to an idol for relaxation or relief, the one faithful to the end, the one with open arms welcomes you and me to refuge and rest. He welcomes you to forgiveness of your sin, eternal redemption, the city above, the grace beneath. He offers it all to you now.
Amen.
Amen. So flee from Ziklag. It's going to burn anyway. Rest in Christ, and if God takes your Ziklag, thank him for it. Rest your weary soul on Jesus for forgiveness, empowering grace, and your eternal destiny in glory. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we study your ways to know not merely that others have been through similar things, but that you are faithful to deliver your saints. And even when unfaithful, like David was, Father, you bring us to our senses. We strengthen ourselves in your promises. We put on the ephod. We seek your face, and we repent of our sins and gain even more than we lost. So help us to value the things you value and to proclaim the glories of a redeeming and restoring Jesus. In whose name we pray.